Corinthians chapter 11. How many of you know Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? How many of you know if it's in the book, it's important? If it's in the book, it's true. If it's in the book, we need to know it. We have some tough words to talk about this morning. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says, I hope that you will put up with me in a little foolishness. Yes, please, put up with me. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches another Jesus than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive another spirit from the spirit you received, or another gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. I do not think that I am in the least inferior to the super apostles. I may indeed be untrained as a speaker, but I do have knowledge of the gospel. We've made this perfectly clear to you in every way. Not going to read the next few verses. Paul talks about why he did not receive offerings in Corinth. Don't want to take the time to read it all, but I will comment on it. But jump to verse 12 and let's finish. And I will keep on doing what I'm doing. That means not taking offerings, in order to cut the ground out from under those who want to be considered equal with us. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Beloved, the Bible never says that Satan is an angel of light. He pretends to be an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness, their end will be what their actions deserve. Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to open our minds, our hearts, to help us receive his eternal truth. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your presence here. Thank you for the people you love so much. And thank you for your powerful word. Your word is truth. Father, I pray that you'd open our spiritual eyes and our spiritual ears, open our hearts, our minds, so that we can receive Jesus and his gospel and your spirit. We ask in Jesus' name, if your heart agrees, say amen and amen. How many of you have been following the Pope's visit to America this week? I've managed to catch almost every one of his speeches. He's talked about immigration. He's talked about the evils of capitalism. He's talked about global warming. All the commentators seem to agree that his speeches have been tough. I was surprised to learn that the Pope addressed the most Roman Catholic Congress that we've ever had in our country. 31% of our Congress is now Catholic and 57% is Protestant. Yet this Congress is determined to expand taxpayer funding of Planned Parenthood in spite of the incontrovertible evidence that they harvest body parts from living fetuses to sell for profit. This Congress has agreed to send billions of dollars to Iran, the largest state sponsor of terrorism in the world, while totally ignoring the mass martyrdom and enslavement of Christians and turning their backs on the only democracy in the Middle East, which is Israel. Perhaps a speech to this Congress on global warming wasn't quite tough enough. It reminds me of the true story of a prominent 20th century Dutch preacher named Van Cortan, who was invited to speak at The Hague, the Dutch parliament. Van Cortan had been invited over and over again to speak, but he kept declining because he guessed that the parliament's interests were not really spiritual. Finally, they prevailed on him, and Van Cortan agreed to speak, and he chose for his text the conversion of the Ethiopian royal official in Acts chapter 8. And he preached four simple points to The Hague. Number one, a government official who read his Bible, something rare. Number two, a government official who acknowledged his ignorance, something rarer still. Number three, a government official who asked a lesser person for instruction, something extremely rare. And number four, a government official who was actually converted, the rarest thing of all. Von Kortan was never invited back to The Hague again. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul uses some of his toughest language in all of his letters. His words are directed at the peddlers of another gospel who operate by the power of another spirit and teach another Jesus. Paul is the original bishop of Rome, and today I want to spend a few moments looking at his tough words together. What is another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel, and how do we resist it? Six statements that I want to share with you. What is another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel, and how do we resist it? Statement number one, another gospel is one that twists the word of God. The entire letter of 2 Corinthians is Paul's defense of his apostolic ministry. Paul brought the gospel to the Greek city of Corinth around 50 AD, and he founded the church there. After about 18 months in Corinth, Paul traveled on to go check up on his other churches, and some troublemakers showed up right on his heels. Traveling preachers from Jerusalem who claimed to be apostles. Their goal was to usurp Paul's authority, to steal the affections and the offerings of the Corinthians. Paul has really been addressing them all through this letter, but now in chapter 11, he pulls out all the stops and he identifies these false apostles for what they really are: servants of Satan, deceivers, masquerading as ministers of Christ's righteousness. Paul says that just as the serpent deceived Eve in the garden, their aim was to cunningly deceive the Corinthians with another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. How does Satan deceive? He always begins by twisting the word of God. When the serpent approached Eve, his first words were, "Did God really say?" And then he twisted God's word. Did God really say that you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Now, God hadn't said that at all. In fact, God had filled the garden with all kinds of trees that were pleasing to the eye and that were good for food. And God said, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden except for the one that belongs to me." The serpent's deception began with God's word. He twisted the contents of God's word, and he challenged the authority of God's word. You know, Satan did precisely the same thing when he tempted Jesus. He partially quoted God's word, thereby twisting its contents. That's how satanic deception operates, through partial truths that change God's truth into a lie and raise doubts that challenge God's authority. And Satan's ultimate goal is to twist the true identity and to challenge the authority of the one who is called the Word, Yeshua, Messiah, Jesus Christ. Beloved, can I tell you that we live in a day on earth when millions and billions of people follow another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel? The Jesus that is acknowledged by the world's great religions is not the Jesus of the gospel. He is another Jesus. Isa, the prophet of Islam, is not the Jesus of the gospel. He is another Jesus. Do you know when the dome on the rock, that golden dome on top of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, on the inside of that dome, it's written in Arabic twice, "God has no son. God has no son." Jesus is going to take care of that someday. The Hindus and the New Age spiritualists believe that in those missing years, that the Bible doesn't talk about Jesus' childhood, teenage years, young adulthood, that Jesus traveled to India, learned Hinduism, and returned and taught Hinduism to the Jews. That is not the Jesus of the gospel. That is another Jesus. The Buddhists believe that he was a teacher and a helper of the poor. That is not the Jesus of the gospel. Some Jews believe that Yeshua was a rabbi. Others believe that he was a messianic imposter. That is not the Jesus of the gospels. It is another Jesus. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that he is the preeminent created being, but not God. That is not the Jesus of the gospels. That is another Jesus. The Mormons, they believe he was born in Jerusalem, that he was the brother of Satan, that he was the husband of three wives, two of them the sisters Mary and Martha, and that he fathered multiple children. That is not the Jesus of the gospel. That is another Jesus. There are many, many versions of Jesus, but listen to me. None of those pose the greatest risk to genuine Christianity in America. The greatest risk is posed by another Jesus of apostate Christian America. Did you know that 83% of Americans still identify themselves as Christians? 88% of our Congress identifies themselves as Christian. 6 out of our 9 Supreme Court justices identify themselves as Roman Catholic, but all of them declined to attend the Pope's address. Our president identifies himself as a Christian. If that's true, what could possibly explain the judicial imposition of gay marriage against the will of American voters in 30 states? What could possibly explain our public buildings being lit up in rainbow colors to celebrate such judicial tyranny? What could possibly explain support for Planned Parenthood? Chuck Woolery said it right. He said, if they had been selling puppy parts, they would have been shut down yesterday. What could possibly explain support for partial birth abortion, late-term abortion, or really any abortion of convenience at all? What could possibly explain refusal to come to the aid or even to speak up for masses of fellow Christians that are being tortured and butchered and raped and sold into slavery in the Middle East and in Asia Minor and in Africa? What could possibly explain the judicial activism against Christians who live by their deeply held religious convictions, a right, by the way, that's protected by our Constitution, at the same time the refusal to prosecute as terrorists Muslim extremists who wage jihad on our own shores? The only explanation is that the majority of those who identify as Christians are apostate Christians. They are followers of another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. And just as with Eve in the garden, Satan's deception begins by partially quoting Jesus in order to twist his true identity. Have you ever noticed that everything Jesus said has been boiled down by mainstream society into a few easy sound bites? You, America, are a shining city set on a hill. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And the ultimate twisted scripture, judge not, lest ye be judged, followed closely by, let he who is without sin cast the first stone in. You know, interestingly, those sound bites are taken from the Sermon on the Mount, which consists of 107 verses in all. Do you know what else Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus said, approved by God are the poor in spirit, for theirs alone is the kingdom of heaven. Approved by God are those who mourn over their sins and over the sin brokenness of our society, for they alone shall be comforted. Approved by God are those who are famished and dehydrated to be filled with God's righteousness, for they alone shall be satisfied. Approved by God are those who are pure in heart, for they alone shall see God. Jesus also said in the Sermon on the Mount, whoever practices these commandments of mine and teaches others to do the same will be called great in the kingdom of heaven, for unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus also said in the Sermon on the Mount, if your right eye offends you, gouge it out and throw it away. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better for you to lose a few body parts than to be thrown whole into hell. Jesus also said in the Sermon on the Mount, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to eternal destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to eternal life, and only a few find it. Jesus also said in the Sermon on the Mount, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father. The barely noted, partially quoted Jesus of mainstream America is not the Jesus of the Gospels. He is another Jesus, one who is a teacher of unconditional tolerance rather than of God's righteousness. What is another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel, and how do we resist it? Number two, another gospel is one that perverts the love of God. In Satan's dialogue with Eve, there was an implicit deception about God's love. Did God really say that you can't eat from any tree in the garden? No, we can eat from any tree except for the one that belongs to him. Oh, that's because God knows when you eat it, you will become wise like him. The implied deception was that a truly loving God would never deny or withhold from us anything that would make us feel fulfilled or make us immediately happy. No matter how many trees of all different kinds that are pleasing to the eye and good for food that God put in the garden for us to enjoy, a truly loving God would never withhold one tree from us. A truly loving God would never say, don't touch, don't taste. A truly loving God would never demand our obedience or test our loyalty or expect our compliance. A truly loving God would never give dire warnings or make ominous threats. No matter how much God has provided for us to freely enjoy, a truly loving God would never set boundaries on us. A truly loving God would never restrict us. He would never give us prohibitions of any kind. Just like that, most people in our mainstream society today have a perverted notion of God's love. People today like to say, God loves us all unconditionally. You know, that's true. But not in the sense that most people think. It's true that God has extended his love to all people without distinction through the cross of Jesus Christ. God offers salvation to all people without conditions of merit or worth. But God's love has conditions. In order to receive his love, we must respond to his love that was extended to us on the cross. In order to receive his love, we must respond with repentance. We must respond with faith. We must respond with the surrender of our will and our lives to him. People today also like to say we are all God's children. Again, that's true, but not in the sense that most people think. It's true that we're all God's children in the sense that he is the creator specifically of each one of us, and therefore he has the right of authority and ownership over us. Paul used that line of thought in his sermon on Mars Hill. But the Bible also says that we are born into an estranged relationship with him. We're born with animosity between God and us on both sides, and that animosity is only deepened by our ongoing rebellion through life. The Bible says it is necessary for us to become God's children through faith in Jesus Christ. John wrote, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Yet to those who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, to them he gave the power to become the children of God. Paul wrote, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Beloved, listen to me. There could have been no reunion with the loving Father unless the prodigal son had repented of his foolishness in the bottom of the pig pen and had returned home, rehearsing an apology on his lips the entire way. Maybe the notion of God's love that is held by our mainstream society today could be summed up best by that old Outback Steakhouse slogan, "No rules, just right." A truly loving God would never deny you anything that feels good. A truly loving God would never prohibit anything that would bring you fulfillment or that you think would bring you fulfillment. A truly loving God would never put boundaries or restrictions on you. He would never demand your obedience. He would never test your loyalty. He would never expect your compliance. A truly loving God would never issue stern warnings or frighten you with threats. No matter what his children do, a truly loving Father always unconditionally loves without consequence. You know, our mainstream culture has come to believe that to disagree with someone's choices is inherently unloving. To confront, to correct, to warn, to plead is inherently unloving. Beloved, listen to me. If ever the church has been guilty of not speaking the truth in love, the solution is not to speak less truth. The solution is to speak with more love. That's good preaching right there. I just preached myself happy with that line. Can I tell you that even in our human imperfection, any parent recognizes that no rules, just right, is a perverted notion of love. It is precisely because I love my children that I don't let them have everything they want whenever they want it. It's precisely because I love my children that I set boundaries and restrictions and make prohibitions. In most things, I still know better than they do what will keep them safe, what will promote their health, what will contribute to their future success. It is precisely because I love my children that I give them warnings and consequences. Any husband or wife knows, any true friend knows, no rules, just right is a perverted notion of love. Anyone who has ever helped another overcome an addiction knows no rules, just right is a perverted notion of human love, let alone of God's love. What is another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel, and how do we resist it? Six statements. Number three. Another gospel is one that denies the judgment of God. From subtle twisting, the serpent moved straight in for the big lie. Don't worry, Eve, you shall not surely die. And Eve bought the lie. She believed that she could put herself in the driver's seat. She believed that she could decide for herself what was best for herself. She believed that she could be the master of her own destiny, that she could disobey God without consequence. The false apostles were spreading that same deception in Corinth. That's why Paul wrote about the final judgment in both of his letters. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive what is due him for the things done in his body, whether good or bad, so we make it our goal to please him. He said, these men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masqueraders. Their end will be what their actions deserve. Can I tell you that in mainstream society today, most people don't believe in the final judgment? Among those who identify as Christians, most believe that everyone's going to make it into some kind of paradise. And with the threat of final judgment out of the way, we're free to concentrate on the comfort and quality of this life. We can concentrate on bettering ourselves. We can concentrate on expressing ourselves, on pampering ourselves, on indulging ourselves, on making a name for ourselves. Beloved, can I tell you that the Jesus of the Gospels never said anywhere, express yourself, but he did say, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. What is another Jesus? Another Jesus is any Jesus who is less than God incarnate, less than God come to earth in a body of human flesh. Another Jesus is any Jesus whose death on the cross is symbolic rather than a once and for all substitutionary sacrifice that satisfied the wrath and the justice of God. Another Jesus is any Jesus who did not bodily rise from the dead on the third day and later ascend to the Father. Another Jesus is any Jesus who has not delegated his authority on earth exclusively to his church. Another Jesus is any Jesus who is not coming again in the same way in which he ascended. Another Jesus is any Jesus who is not the Jewish Messiah, the seed of Abraham, and the heir to David's throne. Another Jesus is one who is not the only door to salvation. He's one who is a supreme moral example, but not a personal savior. Another Jesus is always a friend of sinners, but never a righteous judge. Another Jesus is always merciful to sinners, but perpetually displeased with the members of his own house. This is a Jesus that is very popular among young evangelicals today. This Jesus says sinners always deserve leniency, but Christians must all be hypocrites and Pharisees. Another Jesus is any Jesus who teaches God's love without God's holiness. What is another spirit? The Spirit of God is the spirit of his holiness. Another spirit is a spirit of lawlessness and licentiousness. Another spirit despises genuine Christ-likeness and celebrates carnality and worldliness. The Spirit of God writes the law of God on the hearts of repentant men and women so that we always have an inner inclination to do what pleases the Father, and we know what pleases him and we're inclined to do it. But another Spirit permits every man to do what is right in his own eyes. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. Another spirit is a spirit of demonic deception. The Spirit of God brings conviction and godly sorrow and the fear of the Lord into men's hearts. Another spirit says, "Don't worry, you shall not surely die." The Spirit of God unifies the family of God. Another spirit causes division and dissensions. Another spirit always sides against the righteous in Christ and stands with the worldly unrighteous. It mocks sincere Christians and it celebrates non-Christians. Let me tell you, if you mock Kim Davis, the county clerk, you are standing on the wrong side. If you mock the baker who wouldn't make a cake or a photographer who wouldn't photograph a wedding, you're standing on the wrong side. It is, in fact, an antichrist spirit masquerading in the church as a servant of righteousness. The Spirit of God is the spirit of Christ's righteousness. Another spirit is a spirit of self-righteousness. What is another gospel? Another gospel is one that has been reduced to a set of mere moral ideals. Another gospel preaches human self-improvement rather than the supernatural transforming power of God. Another gospel is a religious philosophy rather than a revelation of God by God. Another gospel elevates the values of secular society above the values of Christ and his kingdom. Another gospel is artificially positive. It's a gospel that never confronts, never corrects, never warns. Another gospel doesn't require a response to the cross. It doesn't require any response at all to enter heaven. Another gospel puts man at the center rather than the sovereign creator. Another gospel preaches self-expression, self-promotion, self-fulfillment. Another gospel addresses man's earthly needs rather than his spiritual needs. Beloved, you listen to me. Man's greatest need on earth is not poverty. Man's greatest need on earth is not the climate of our planet, although God has truly entrusted us the stewardship of this planet. But man's first need on this planet is for a Savior named Jesus, for a new heart of a new covenant to secure eternal life. Another gospel is one that negates the resurrection of the dead, the bema seat of Christ. That's where all believers will be rewarded, and the great white throne of judgment where all unbelievers will be judged, and the second death. What is another Jesus? another spirit, another gospel, and how do we resist it? You doing all right? Okay, because we're going to the back half. You know the back half ever gets better, all right? So number four, how do we resist this another Jesus? We resist another gospel by focusing on our groom and our wedding day. Paul says, I betrothed you, I engaged you to Christ. He says, you didn't resist these false apostles. You put up all too easily with their false Jesus, with their false spirit, with their false gospel. How do we resist another gospel? Well, it's by staying focused on our groom and on our wedding day. Anybody here in this service have a wedding coming up? Anybody who's about to be married, anyone who's engaged to be married in this service, I had a couple last night that's going to be married. Our own Kyle McDougall is about to be married to Pastor Bobby Hill. Our own Heather Fox just got married to AJ. Lou and Lorraine just got married. Let me tell you something. If you're not engaged and you want to be, I want to tell you a little story. When we were building this building, we had a Sunday where we gave everybody Sharpie markers, and we let them go all over the building writing scriptures and prayers. The roof was on, but the walls weren't up yet, and we had a service, and then we let everybody go to town. And one of our friends, Diane Arnold, who was single at the time, and she wasn't dating, she didn't have any prospects, she knelt right here in the center aisle of this sanctuary, and she wrote the words, "Here comes the bride." You know, a year later, when this building was finished, she was the first bride to get married in this new building. So last week I met Diane's sister Betsy, who's not yet married. She's going to be, she's not yet. And she had her vial in her hand. I said, "Betsy, what did you write?" And she said, "I wrote, 'Here comes the bride, part two. So listen, if you're not engaged and you want to be, there's still time. I want you to get a vial, a piece of paper. I want you to write, 'Here comes the bride.' I want you to write, 'Whoever finds a wife finds a good thing.' And I want you to give it to me, and I will personally pray over it, and I will plant it in the foundation of phase two, and maybe you'll be a bride or a groom in our new building." But listen, when a bride-to-be is getting ready for her wedding, she can think of practically nothing else. Her dress, her veil, her shoes, her jewelry, her flowers, her hair, her nails, her complexion, her figure, her attendants, her guests, her groom. All the details of her wedding celebration play over and over again in her head. She keeps on functioning, she has to, but she's preoccupied wholly with preparing for the wedding. Every conversation she has somehow relates back to the wedding. Everywhere she looks, she sees things that remind her of the wedding. No one else turns her head. She only has eyes for her groom. Paul says that our new life in Christ is like an engagement season. Beloved, listen to me. At the end of this life, a day is coming when we shall see Christ face to face and be united with Him forever. On that day, all of our earthly preparations will be made complete. His presence will entirely transform us. John said that nothing in creation has ever seen what we are about to become. For when we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. He's going to give us a new name, one that only He Himself knows. He's going to share with us a portion of His own glory. He's going to invite us into His eternal home. He's even going to invite us to come up and sit with Him on His throne. We resist another gospel by preparing for that day. The anticipation of meeting our groom, the anticipation of the celebration, the anticipation of the transformation, it preoccupies our heart and our mind. What is another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel, and how do we resist it? Number five, we resist another gospel through the love of a protective father. I want you to notice that there's a capital F and a little F. I like that picture. Slow down, Romeo. Dad's watching. If we are the bride of Christ, Paul says that God is our jealous father. He's jealous for our affections. He's jealous for our undivided loyalty. He's jealous for our purity. As an apostle and a pastor, Paul is an earthly spiritual father with a little f. He's an extension of the heavenly Father's jealous love. He says, when I led you to Christ, I arranged the marriage. I arranged the engagement. Now my job is to protect you so that I can present you as a pure virgin to Christ. Beloved, listen, implicit in those words is a beautiful statement about the extent of the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus and the recreating, renewing power of the Holy Spirit. You might remember that earlier Paul wrote, once you were sexually immoral. Once you were idolaters. Once you were adulterers. Once you were dominant and submissive homosexuals. Paul uses words that are so vulgar that if I translated them into contemporary English, you'd throw me right out of this pulpit. You were thieves. You were greedy, you were drunkards, you were slanderers, you were swindlers, all of whom will never inherit the kingdom of God. But now you have been washed, you have been sanctified, you have been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of the Spirit of our God. Beloved, just look at the extent of Christ's washing. Just look at the extent of the Holy Spirit's renewing. If now in chapter 11, Paul can say to those who were once sexually immoral, who were once adulterers and homosexuals and drunkards, he can say to them, now I intend to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. What that means is that there is absolutely no stain of sin that is beyond the ability of our Jesus to wash clean. There is no destruction in your person that is beyond the ability of the Holy Spirit to recreate and restore and renew. What could possibly be better news than that? But the way that we resist another gospel is through the love of our protective heavenly Father, administered on earth through spiritual fathers and mothers, through pastors. Beloved, entrust yourself to the care of pastors who are jealous for your spiritual well-being. Entrust yourselves to the care of pastors who pray for you, who give you good counsel, who confront you when necessary. Entrust yourself to the care of pastors who are jealous for the integrity of the gospel and for sound biblical doctrine. Find yourself who is a pastor who is nitpicky about good biblical doctrine. You'll only ever find one more pastor more nitpicky than me on doctrine, and that's Pastor Nick, and we're both right here in this house together. Entrust yourself to the care of pastors who are not afraid to be countercultural when fidelity to Christ demands it. Let me explain something to you. Paul refused to take offerings from the Corinthians. And by doing so, he was doing something that confused them. He was doing something that rubbed against their grain. It was unsettling to them. You see, just like today, the best speakers took the biggest fees for speaking. I read recently that former President Clinton took a $700,000 fee for delivering one speech in Lagos, Nigeria, an impoverished country. The best speakers take the highest fees. Well, he must not be very good if he refuses to charge anything. But the Holy Spirit had given Paul a strategy for spreading the gospel in the Gentile world, and obedience to that Spirit-given strategy required him to do something that was countercultural and garnered criticism both within the church and outside of the church. Beloved, can I tell you that cultural relevance was never the goal nor the ministry strategy of Jesus or Paul? It was never the goal of Jesus to make sinners comfortable. Indeed, they were not comfortable in his presence. People who were oppressed by demons screamed when he came near. Peter fell on his knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." Some people got so angry at Jesus' convicting words that they wanted to kill him, and eventually they did. In his presence, sinners were either moved to repentance or they were repulsed by him, but comfortable they were not. Paul said that the gospel is a sharply dividing odor in the world. It smells beautiful to some and it stinks badly to the rest. What is another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel? And how do we resist it? Finally, this worship team, come help me. We resist another gospel by holding tightly to the genuine apostolic gospel. Paul says, I am in no way inferior to the super apostles. I might not be as entertaining as the false apostles, but I do know the true gospel. The super apostles are the pillars of the Jerusalem church, Peter and James and John. Paul is saying that his gospel is consistent with their gospel and that his authority is on par with their authority. In other words, what Paul is saying is, I have brought to you, Corinthians, the genuine article. How do we resist another gospel? It's by knowing the genuine gospel. Beloved, listen to me. In this day and hour in which we live, in this season on the earth, read the word, read the word, read the word, read the words of Jesus. Read them again and again and again. Know the words of Jesus. Don't only know half of his words. Don't only know a few convenient sound bites that circulate in mainstream society. Know everything that Jesus said. Contemplate his words. Study his words, recite his words, memorize his words, hide his words in your heart, and ask the Holy Spirit to help you know the real Jesus so that you can easily recognize another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel when it's presented to you. Tough words from the original Bishop of Rome. Our mainstream society has embraced another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. How do we resist? By focusing on our groom in our day, by the love of a protective father, and by holding tightly to the real thing. Would you stand up and give praise to Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Come on, let's give him a great big praise in this place.